sundry earthly obligations. And did you notice, as we listened to the parental obligations and also the marital obligations, that both Brother Ken in his presentation and Brother Homer stressed how all of these obligations are really intended for us to develop as new creatures in Christ Jesus? That's the important part of the whole of our obligations. And how true. When the Apostle Paul was telling us about our transformation in Ephesians, the second chapter, the first to the fourth verses, well, to the sixth verses, he told how we were all walking as other people in the world were walking, under the influence of the adversary. We're children of wrath, just like everyone else. When all of a sudden there was a transforming experience, we were led to Christ, and as a consequence, he says, we now are dwelling in the heavenly, or seated in the heavenly realm, using the NIV translation of the sixth verse of that second chapter. So, you know, here we are. We're as new creatures in Christ. Our thoughts, our minds are all dwelling on heavenly things. And of course, that's the way it was, as the Apostle Paul explained in the 12th chapter of Romans, when we were exhorted to present our bodies a living sacrifice, that we should also be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that transformation work is going on. So here we are, trying to develop our thinking and our thoughts on heavenly things. But we're here in the flesh. We still have the same body to contend with. We have to be in the world, have to mingle with all of the other people in the world. And so we have to be brought back down to earth. That's why, you know, the title should be Sundry Earthly Obligations, because we're going to be talking about what are these obligations? What is it that we are obligated to do? How should we conduct ourselves in the world right now? And of course, it's got to be that way. The Apostle Paul, when he was talking about to the brethren in Corinth that they had to do something about this immoral person that was in their midst, he said this, and this is in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 9th and 10th verses. I'm reading from the NIV. He says, I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. And how true that is, you know. To avoid that kind of an association, we'd have to leave this world. We have to be gone. Go to heaven right now. But that's not the way it is. Our development as new creatures in Christ is here on the earth. That's why we're being tested and tried. And we have to have the particular experiences that we do, that we are having here upon the earth. So, then the questions are, what are our responsibilities toward our fellow men and the world? How should we behave? What obligations do we have? Well, let's start from the very beginning, the fact that we're here on planet Earth. And you know, God has done marvelous things for mankind. If they only would stop to think about it, he's provided everything that we need for sustenance. There's what we have to have in the way of water to drink. He has provided all the food that we need, shelter. Of course, you just don't come upon the earth and then have all this fall into your lap. No, we find that the way we get these things is that we have to become a member of Earth society, and that means we have to go to work. Now, like Ken mentioned in his presentation, he says, why do you go to work? Is it to provide for your family? And he says, no, it's to get the experiences that you need as new creatures in Christ Jesus, which is true. But we do have to work in order to be able to get those things that are necessary for our own sustenance. The Lord's made them available, but the way we get them is either you have to be a farmer and you grow your own food, or if you're not a farmer and you're working in the city, then you have to work for somebody and your compensation will be in the form of money, or back in some days before, it could be in the way of goods. But whatever the means of compensation is, you have to have compensation so that you can have sustenance and live. And so we have, as one of our first obligations, is to provide for those who are dependent upon us. That's the number one obligation. You don't have to be married in order to have this kind of an obligation. There can be others that are dependent on you. In some cases, if you're single, maybe you're the only one who's the dependent. You have to take care of yourself. And regardless, what we have as a first scripture then is what's given to us in Romans 12:17, and that is that we should provide things honest in the sight of all men. I like the NIV translation of that verse. It says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Now, really, that's what's behind it all. That when we are employed in doing some work for our sustenance, don't have the wrong kind of job. You know, don't get your money in the wrong way. Do it through honest labor. And so we have to do everything that is right in the eyes of all men. You know, that's why we had this hymn. I think the convention committee did an excellent job in selecting that hymn. It fits into our part of, well, it fits into all three parts of this obligations that we have. But what it really boils down to is that we want to walk in such a way that we can show others that we are examples of the believers in whatever we do, and that we have been with Christ. We're in the school of Christ, after all. But we can show others that we've been in the school of Christ and that we have learned of Him. This is our opportunity to show people what we have learned as we mingle with them in our daily employment, in our daily association with all the people that we meet. This is the most wonderful opportunity. And then we have a scripture, this 1 Timothy 5:8. And it's an important scripture, and I'm going to read the NIV version on this. It says this: if anyone doesn't provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And how true that is. No, just because we are now serving the Lord doesn't mean that we abandon our families. We have to take care of their needs. That's an important thing. And the Apostle Paul makes a very clear differentiation. He says, if you don't do it, you may as well not be a believer, because you're worse than an unbeliever. Well, does this mean getting the best of everything for your family? Oh, friends, no, not at all. I know the desire is there to get the best for your family. It was brought out already this morning how, you know, children are so precious to their parents. They want to do the best for them. They want to show their love. But we should always live within our means. That's so important. One of the hazards of our day, and I think it's very peculiar to the time in which we're living in, dear friends. I don't think that the brethren in the past, from the time of the first advent all the way down here to the end of the age, had this particular temptation and trial as much as we have. But we who are living today have the hazard of overextending ourselves financially. Why? Well, this is the way it started. After World War I, in particular, it seems that the phrase of easy credit became a household word. And installment buying came into its own. Prior to that, I don't think there was as much of that as after World War I. But it seemed that right after that, installment buying became prevalent, especially, you know, during the Depression, when things were so hard to get and people didn't have much. And they couldn't wait until they saved enough money to buy something. So, you know, 10% down, easy payments. Easy payments. I remember a book that was published back there in the Depression era. It was called If I Have Four Apples. And it was about a family who was living there in the Depression, and because of installment buying, they were buying things with this 10% down, getting all the necessary modern appliances of that day, and losing them because they couldn't keep up the payments. And the whole thought behind this author's writing, I have four apples, he says, well, their arithmetic was all wrong. They thought that 1 + 1 = 4. But 1 + 1 = 2. And besides, it says it wasn't just that 1 + 1 = 2 apples. They were thinking it was 4 apples. But they thought that these apples were alligator pears. In other words, they were all confused as far as living within their means. They just couldn't afford these things. And they were losing these things. And as a consequence, the lesson that the Apostle Paul has given each and every one of us, and I love this scripture because I think it's such an important scripture, where he says in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but love. That's a good scripture. I like to practice that. You know, we do owe each other love. There's no doubt about it. Our indebtedness in this respect is so great, we can never really satisfy it. We're under obligation this way, dear friends, all the time, to love one another. But don't owe any man anything else, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Don't become indebted in any way. Live within your means is the important point. Well, after a few losses, people learned the hard way, and this was good advice. Way back there in the time of Israel, Moses told the nation of Israel, and this is in Deuteronomy 15:6, and I'll read again from the NIV on this. He said to the nation of Israel, you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will lend to many nations. You will be generous, but you will not become obligated to others by borrowing from them. Very good rule. And so I think it's very clear, dear brethren, that we must live within our means. Be a lender. Be generous. Don't borrow. Learn to do without. That is a very important rule concerning our obligations in living here upon the earth. Now, there have been some brethren who have found that they don't like working for an employer. They like to be independent. And so they've gone into business on their own. And that's fine. If they've done a good job of thinking about all of the risks that are involved, fine, all well and good. But in some cases, you know, they haven't done so well. And then when they get tremendous losses, they find themselves in a state of bankruptcy. Well, you know, bankruptcy is a word that has come about because of the laws of our nation, where it is possible for people who have, through trying to make a venture succeed by profit and loss, have lost, and as a consequence, you hear so many times about Chapter 11 in the bankruptcy law, where certain obligations then are removed, and the person isn't liable to his creditors for repaying everything that he's lost. And of course, it's a good law in the sense that people who are taking a risk and trying to provide some of the business ventures that are necessary, and maybe some of them are not necessary. Maybe the brother who got involved in such a business venture may have found out to his own sadness that it wasn't necessary, and he just got himself into a lot of trouble. But nevertheless, these kind of obligations, if a brother does find himself in this kind of a situation, then he isn't really required to repay that debt, because the law has provided for him that way. However, if any of us should ever get involved with getting indebted to somebody else personally, then we should very honorably make every effort to discharge that indebtedness. That's a must. You can't hide behind the bankruptcy law in a situation like that. And that's the reason why we have to live within our means. We shouldn't get indebted. Don't owe any man anything but love. That's the only thing to owe to all of our, to our fellow men. One of the beautiful testimonies that's recorded for us in the Scriptures concerns our wonderful Heavenly Father, and the testimony that was given by our Lord Jesus that's recorded in the 6th chapter of Luke from the 27th to the 36th verse. And what it stresses as we go through is not only this matter of love that we're talking about, but also it stresses how we are to be generous and to be those that lend and not those that borrow. And let's just read. I got the NIV version again, so I'd like to read that from there. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now that's the golden rule, and that's important. Do to others, this is one of our obligations. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Now that's the key. And as Jesus is telling us all this, what he's leading up to is that then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Yeah, what a wonderful testimony to our Heavenly Father. And so we should all be lenders, be generous, and give, not expecting to get anything in return again. Now, one of the ways that this was really brought out very forcibly was in our Lord's experience here upon the earth when he went to the home of a Pharisee and had dinner there. And this is recorded in the 14th chapter of Luke. And I'm going to read in particular the 12th to the 14th verses. On that occasion, Jesus gave many lessons to this Pharisee. And he made a lot of observations and he made many good points. But he finally turned to his host and he said this: when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so, friends, that should be our way of life. You know, right here, let me get away from the world and the earth, and let's just get into our own fellowship as brethren. We should be solicitous of those who are the poor or the ones that are alone. Ken alluded to this, you know, about not having sometimes enough of a program or enough attention to those who are single, who are alone. And we should be solicitous of our brethren, be on their lookout for their welfare. And those that can't repay you, be generous to them. Start this practice right in our own fellowship. And then let it spill out also into the world as well. This is one of our earthly obligations. Then again, you know that one of the requirements for eldership is that he should be hospitable. That's along this line that we're just talking about. And that's found, of course, in 1 Timothy 3:2. But it's a requirement of everybody. Because in Hebrews 13:2 it says that, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unawares. And so that's what we should be. We should be hospitable to everyone. And that's one of our obligations as the Lord's people. Now, some may place an interpretation on Matthew 6:25-34, where our Lord says, be careful not about this or that. And, of course, that's a King James translation, and it's a poor translation. But the thought that some brethren have received is that they should not be concerned about any kind of earthly obligations, and the Lord will provide for them. And they live in such a way that others have to provide for them. And that's not so good. And that's not what our Lord was trying to teach us as a lesson here in Matthew 6:25. Let's just turn to that for a moment. And I'll read the NIV version, and then you'll see that the translation comes out much better. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink. And even that's not good enough. The word really is, don't be over anxious about your life and what you're going to eat or drink. Don't expect the Lord to just provide this. Don't live from hand to mouth, in other words. You do have to provide. Don't think that it's all going to come out of heaven for you like that automatically. And don't be over anxious is what Jesus is trying to give us as a lesson. And he continues bringing out about what we wear. He says, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? So do not worry. Do not be over anxious. Keep plugging in that word over anxious in there. Saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not be over anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so this is a lesson on not becoming over anxious about our provisions. If for some reason there should become a situation where we can't provide for what we have to have, the Lord will take care of us. Somehow or other, that will happen. But we shouldn't adopt this now as a philosophy of life and say, well, no, I don't have to be concerned about anything. The Lord is going to take care of me. When we have the capability of doing something about it. That's the point. And this is one of our earthly obligations. And likewise, we read earlier in this same chapter, in Matthew 6, the 19th to the and 20th verses, where Jesus is telling us about how we shouldn't lay up for ourselves treasures here upon the earth. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we're not to be concerned about wealth, mammon, because that's what he says later on in the 24th verse. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. So then in the pursuit of our obligations, we should not let this pursuit take precedence over spiritual things and laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We should not become slaves to mammon and the pursuit of wealth. That's what Jesus is giving us as an important lesson. You see how easy it is for the adversary to get us to swing from one extreme to the other. The one extreme is where somebody is so passive they expect the Lord to take care of them and don't lift a finger to do anything about their needs. And the other extreme is that they're pursuing wealth all the way and so concerned about having enough of everything that they neglect the spiritual things that are necessary for our sustenance in the body of Christ. You should never forget that. That as we pursue, as we take care of these earthly obligations, that we've got to develop as new creatures in Christ Jesus. That's our all-important work. And so when it comes to the wealth that we have, what should we do with it? Should we give it all for religious work? After all, it is consecrated. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. Well, we know, as we've already read, that our families, if we have families, that they have needs. As we read from 1 Timothy 5:8, you know, he who careth not for his own is worse than an unbeliever. We have another scripture in 2 Corinthians 12:14. Let's read that. This is what the Apostle Paul has said. And he's applying it, of course, to his own personal experience. After all, Paul didn't have a family to take care of, and the brethren were his family. And he says, "Now I'm ready to visit you for the third time." He's writing the letter to the Corinthians. "And I will not be a burden on you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you." And then he says, "After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children." And that's true. You know, sometimes parents take this kind of an attitude. You know, we've brought up our children. We've given them good education, done this. Now it's their turn to take care of us. Paul says, no, that's not the way it should be. And it all boils down, dear friends, to our attitude and our service to the Lord and being satisfied with such things as you have, not to be looking for other things. And so the family has needs, but we must not be extravagant, and we must not be wasteful in providing for these needs. That's the important thing concerning our earthly obligations. Now there's a matter that we have to take up of insurance. We have to talk about that, because this is a way of life now. Now back there at the time, the beginning of the truth movement, this was a new thing that was coming in. There was insurance, but today, even in our CO meeting, you know, Brother Stephen Sirasi says that when we get together like that, this is an insurance policy for the future. You know, these are words now that are in our language. It's the idea of avoiding a disaster of the future. We have all kinds of insurance. You can't drive your car without insurance today. How could you own a home without a mortgage? Now, nobody can save up enough money with the way prices of homes are and then buy a home. Be an old man. Wouldn't have lived if you'd been running all this time before you could buy a home, if you ever could save enough to do that. And besides, you know, when they have a mortgage, they also many times will tie it together with a life insurance policy, which is an excellent point. You know, the breadwinner of the family has this big mortgage, and it's the paying of this mortgage depends entirely on this man living and working. If he should die suddenly, this life insurance policy pays up the mortgage, which is a good way of tying in an assurance. So we see that the insurance is a way of life today. And as you know, what has been the main topic for the last few years? Medical insurance, the high costs of just staying alive for old people and all kinds of people, young people as well. Getting medical attention, very costly. The government has Medicare for the older people now. But they say, well, it's not enough. They can't pay for everything. So insurance is a way of life. How far do you go in this direction? And where do you start trusting the Lord to take care of things? That's a personal decision. I couldn't help you on this or not. Not an insurance man, but we know that it is a way of life, and we do have to have some insurance. But you can go overboard on this just as well as in other matters. And then we have this matter of belonging to organizations and societies. Again, back there in the early part of the truth movement, this was not something that was as prevalent as it is today. But today there are many people who cannot get jobs unless they belong to labor unions. They just have to belong to this labor union. And there are trade associations and everything. All this is something that has come into our society and our modern way of living. And so the question will arise in the minds of some brethren. Can I join a union? Is this going contrary to God, His commandments? What should I do? Well, our only concern when it comes to belonging to organizations outside of the Lord's people is that there should be no religious association with them, such as some joining the Masons or the Odd Fellows or the Knights of Columbus. You might say, how could that ever happen? But anyhow, here are these organizations that have religion associated with their fraternal part of their organization. And so, as further admonitions in our earthly obligations, our behavior in earth society should be above reproach. We should be examples of the believers. There should be no meddling in other people's affairs. We have that in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, excellent admonition by the Apostle Paul as he is writing to the brethren in Thessalonica. And he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands. That's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about how it is necessary for us to, in this advice that he gives to the brethren in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul even makes the statement that he doesn't want to work, shouldn't eat. So we have this obligation to provide for our needs and for our family's needs, but we've got to not meddle in other people's affairs. There should be no evil speaking or backbiting. We need to control the tongue, as the Apostle James gives us so well in the 3rd chapter of his epistle. And we have to control our tongue with our hearts. We have to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We have to develop perfect love. We've got to strive in that direction. Going right back to what the Apostle Paul said, oh man, not anything except love. What about social obligations? Well, we all have families, and we have to get together with them from time to time. And the question then arises, you know, should we treat our own personal families better than we treat the members of the Lord's family? What do you think? Well, you'll find that as those come into the truth, no matter what their family relations are, that little by little, their natural families don't mean as much to them as the Lord's people, because that's their new family. That's their important family. And Jesus demonstrated that. On one occasion, when his mother came and with his other relatives in the 12th chapter of Matthew, he was told that they had come to see him, and he says, who is my mother, brother, sister? And then he points to his disciples and says, you are my brethren, you're my mother and my family. And we notice in particular that he partook of the Passover with the 12 apostles. Now, the Passover was a family affair. It was an important family affair. Everybody would get together with their families. So you'd expect that Jesus would have gone to see his mother Mary, and all the others that were maybe of his family, his relatives, his natural relatives. But Instead, his new family, now were in particular the 12 apostles and the other disciples. So he partook of the Passover with them. What is our obligation to government? After all, we've got the government all the time on our backs collecting our taxes. Now we've got to pay them. Apostle Paul says so. If we read in the 13th chapter of Romans about what our obligations to the government is, he says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established, or which God has permitted to rule in our lives. So we all have to have these obligations to the government. Just how far do we go? Well, later on, when the sixth verse, he says, this is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time in governing. Yeah, we get all these services provided for us, of course, so we have to pay taxes to get these services. After all, you know, if it wasn't for the police, the fire departments, and all the other services that are available for us that we sometimes take for granted, you know, it's just through tax money that, of course, we all feel we're overtaxed. Naturally, I do. But you've got to pay your taxes. You can't avoid paying taxes. Even if the government is a poor one, should we become revolutionaries and try to overthrow it? No, that's not our business. Should we be out there voting now in this election to build a better bridge to the next century, 21st millennium, or what? Well, our obligations are to the fifth universal empire that the Lord will establish here upon the earth in the form of his kingdom. And so we are really citizens of that kingdom. And that's why we don't participate in the activities of the government here. We're thankful that we have some very good laws. We just had a CO meeting. The government has recognized COs. That's fine. And we appreciate that. But when it comes to moral reforms, trying to make this earth a better place right now, impossible. Oh, Ken told us about the discouraging way things are going. And how true. What can we do about it? Pray for the kingdom. That's the only thing we can do. And do your best. Do your best now to make your calling and election sure. Because that's important. This is the way the kingdom is going to come. It's when the church is completed. And there's all kinds of other lessons that we have. What about personal dress? Well, I'll just make one fast comment about that. We can be overdressed, or we can be, well, too plainly dressed. And I think Pastor Russell did make the comment that we should so dress that not to call attention to us. If you're too plainly dressed, too simple, it'll call attention to you. And if you're overdressed, you'll call attention to yourself. And we don't want to do that. Don't call attention to yourself. Dress just normally. Our final lesson really is taken care of in the 16th chapter of Luke, where we have this parable of the unjust steward. You know, that's a difficult parable. I would, with the chairman up here, I couldn't even dare try to go through an explanation of it. And it might not agree with everything else that you have heard about it. There are various interpretations of this parable. But what I think is important here, friends, is that it gives us the proper viewpoint in what Jesus said in conclusion of this parable, because that's how I think we understand this parable, is to reason backwards from what Jesus said in his interpretation about it. He after he gave the parable, makes these important lessons. And don't forget that when we're talking about our earthly obligations, most of it is involved with mammon. We're handling money one way or another. We're getting it. We're spending it. We're doing things with mammon. How should we handle this? And the way we do is going to determine whether or not we're going to be in the kingdom. And Jesus says, I tell you, this is now in the 9th verse, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth. Who will trust you with the true riches? You see, friends, we're all right now on trial in this respect. We have in our possession the mammon of unrighteousness. What are you doing with it? How are you handling it? And Jesus says, if you don't handle it properly now, and it's not yours, it belongs to God anyhow, who's going to give you the true riches to handle later on? And he continues and says, and if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money or mammon.